usually almost any kind of infectious skin disease, but it was actually, you know, leprosy was the idea. And in Hansen's disease, if I understand it right, it affects the nerves, and the nerve endings deaden. And so you lose feeling. And when you lose feeling in your extremities and in your fingers, and you lose fingers, you know, you're holding something wrong when you grab a hot pan and it's too hot to hold. Well, imagine not being able to feel that, you know. And then you slowly, you know, you hear this story about lepers who have lost their fingers and their toes and their thumbs and their noses and, you know, anything that gets bumped and gets infected and all of that kind of stuff. And the Bible is very specific about that, because if you go all the way back to Leviticus, in Leviticus 13 it says the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" As long as the infection remains, he must remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And then later on, when Israel settled in the land, it wasn't living outside the camp. You lived outside the city, and that's where the idea of the leper colony sort of got started, because they would all live together. You know, they would find, you know, a little comfort and solace in each other. You know, and it was places of isolation. And by the time, you know, Jesus comes along a thousand years later, you know, lepers, you know, you can't work, you can't do any, you know, function. There were other cultures where it was different, because you read about the enemy general in the Old Testament who had leprosy, but he was still a general. If you go through, he was actually portrayed pretty well in the movie Kingdom of Heaven. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Kingdom of Heaven. And it's a story of, you know, in the period of the Crusades and the defense of Jerusalem by the Knights Templar and by, you know, from the guy who wanted to be the caliph of the area, and how eventually lost. But there was a guy who was the king of Jerusalem in that area for a while who had leprosy. And he was actually a young guy. He was king for a number of years. But in Jesus' day, that was all, you know, if you were a leper, you were outcast, and you lived in these outcast societies. And the Jewish law said the lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits, which is 50 yards, away from anybody, and at least 6 feet downwind, and they were in effect dead men to everybody. You know, now granted, there were people. If you had a family member who was living in a leper colony, a lot of times the family members would take them food and different things, but you couldn't have any interaction with them. And Vernon McGee, J. Vernon McGee, used to, you know, he was really good at researching this stuff, and. You know, he's sort of, well, how does this happen? He says, well, a guy would find a sore on his hand and have his wife, you know, treat it, and then the next day it would be a little worse. It kept getting worse, and she would finally say, go see the priest, and he'll give you some medicine for it. And he would go see the priest, and the priest would say, you know, look at it and say, well, you have leprosy. And you know, explain the law to him, and the guy would say, well, let me go say goodbye to my wife. He says, you can't. You know, you cannot tell your family goodbye. You will never be able to take your wife in your arms again, and never be able to put your arms around your children. You are outcast as of right now. You know, I mean, it was a very dramatic thing. And so when we read the story of this guy, there is a lot happening, you know. And it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Covered with leprosy. That's very specific. He didn't just have leprosy. He had had leprosy for a while, and he was covered with it. And that's very, you know, Luke is a doctor. And so he's, you know, going back and look. Now, granted, 20 years later, Luke is interviewing everybody and interviewing the people about this event. And you know, they say, yeah, this guy came, he was covered in leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And You have to realize that he's approaching Jesus and these group of people. He's having to scream, unclean, unclean, unclean. And you see the unkempt and the covered face, where all you could see was the eyes. You know, it was obvious he had leprosy. It was obvious. And yet he kept coming. And he'd get closer and closer and closer and closer, screaming, unclean, 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 stay away, stay away. And it was, you know, sort of like Moses going through the Red Sea. They could, by right, pick up stones and stone him and, you know, do what they could. And some of them on the outskirts of the crowd may have done that. But he's come into the town. So that means he's had to go through this process to get into town. And that's pretty, you know, brave thing to do. You know, he's not supposed to be in the town. And the Greek indicates when he said this, he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." As he got close to Jesus, he just kept saying that over and over and over again. You know, it's not a simple, "Oh, there's Jesus, unclean, unclean, Jesus, if you can." He's falling down, and he's just over and over again, "If you're willing, if you're willing, if you're willing, and you can imagine the drama of the moment. Why would he do that? Well, you know, we would say, well, he does it because he wants Jesus to make him clean. No, he's doing that because the crowd could kill him at any time. He's in town. He's violated the law. He's closer than he should be. They could pick up stones and kill him. They could drive him out. They could get, you know, long sticks and drive, you know, and boards and drive him out. They could do all kinds. They had free rein. And he knew there was limited window here. Limited window. Not only does this need to happen, it needs to happen right now. I think that gets missed a lot. You know, because this guy has violated every single rule. For everything in the law about lepers, he's violated to be there in front of Jesus. Well, that changes it, doesn't it? You see, you get that idea. Yeah, and he's basically putting it all on the line, and doing that, and what a remarkable statement of faith. Yeah, you know, what a faith to come to, you know, any hope at all. Now, there is a. Because everything he was reading made a big deal of what a think about what a remarkable faith-filled statement this was. Yes and no. Okay. Yes, it was a remarkable faith-filled statement. Okay. You know, he's risked everything to be there. But when you're in a desperate situation. And you have no hope. Your life is condemned. You are an outcast forever, and you're going to be like this until you die. And there's one slight chance of hope. You may not have any faith at all that this is going to work. But you got nothing else to lose. And I don't think that side of this guy gets addressed. You know, so kill me. I mean, here it is. Heal me or kill me. You know, it's desperate times. So it's, and I think that changes the picture a little bit. I think it is faith-filled. He does have a lot of faith. He's put it all on the line to get in front of Jesus and make his statement. But at the same time, that could be not so much, I know he can do it, as much as, this is my only hope. If this guy can do it, I can be healed. If he can't do it, you might as well kill me because I'm dead already. You know, so understand that sometimes things that we see that get mistaken a little, or at least misunderstood as great statements of faith, are in reality acts of desperation with some faith involved. Only when we look back, you know, and theologize on it. You know, the theologians get a hold of it. It was a great act of faith. Well, yeah, it was. But it was also an act of desperation. You know? And that's true. You know, and it was. But fortunately for him and for us, when there are desperate situations, Jesus probably the right person to go to.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the man could have given up. He could have, you know, just realized, if I go into this town, they're going to kill me. You know, it's and life is better than death, and you know, and there's, you know, it's all sort of relative. By all earthly appearances, there was nothing that could be done. There was no cure for this. You know, Jesus is the only hope he has. So out of that desperation, you know, and it does give us some great insights. I mean, there are insights we can get. He realized he had a problem that he could not fix. You know. He realized he had a problem that he could not fix. When we have a problem we cannot fix, we have to go to somebody else. You know, that's sort of the first stop. You know, a sick person can't be made well until they recognize they're sick. You know, Delcy lost her son. I think it was 6 months after Lana lost her son. Lana's older. My nephew Mark was killed in an accident he was 32, and just within 6 months, Delcy's son Bill. Now Bill's a great guy, and he was a single guy. He worked for Disney. He was an Imagineer. I mean, he was, you know, doing okay. And he got sick. Oh, I'm going to be okay. I'll just stay home and get better. And they went and they found him, and he had died. He had gotten into pneumonia. He didn't go to the doctor. You know. And if you're not willing to take the steps of, you know, I got to get some help here, that can happen. You know. So we got to understand that, you know, this, you know, you can't help anybody until they realize they need help. And that's the way we all have to sort of come to Jesus. You know. We all sort of have to come to Jesus with that sense that Jesus can do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. You know? That was the first thing the guy did. The second thing the guy did, obviously, was he went to Jesus. You know, when you're sick, you need a specialist. You know, when you need to see somebody specific to what you're dealing with. You know, it doesn't do you a lot of good. You know, if you have, you know, if you have a brain tumor and you go to a podiatrist, you know, it isn't going to do you a lot of good. You know, you got to go see somebody who's a specialist, and that's what he did. Now, what Jesus did next is staggering. It is just staggering. What the scripture says is Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He touched him. I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. He reached out and touched him. Remember when AIDS just was coming on the scene? And people who were diagnosed with AIDS, nobody would touch them. You know, because they didn't know anything about this disease. And they were just feeling so isolated because nobody would, you know, touch them, going through that kind of isolation. Yeah, nobody knew the transmission or anything. This is the first person to touch this guy since his diagnosis. And in fact, the Greek is a little more, here it's a little more ambiguous than it is specific. You know, Jesus could have just spoken to the man. You know, Jesus raised somebody, you know, healed somebody long distance, you know, the centurion servant, you know, and that happened a number of times where he wasn't even there, you know, just say the word. But this was a deliberate act, you know, to convey that willingness. And here this guy, nobody had touched him since the priest said you had leprosy. Now he's covered in leprosy, and he fights his way to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now, according to the law, Jesus is now unclean. And in fact, according to the law, for all intents and purposes, Jesus is considered to have leprosy until he's cleared by the priest. So nobody ever dealt with that. You know, but, that was crazy. But he tells him, and what's amazing is the Greek there, Jesus reached out his hand and his arm and touched the man. And the words that are used literally could be that Jesus embraced him. Jesus could have done more than just reach out and touch him and say, okay, be clean. And the word be clean there is one word. It's one verb. It's like Jesus said, I'm willing. And then it's like he speaks to the leper. He says, clean. You know, it's like that. It's one word. And the leprosy left him. Now, I really couldn't find anything either way to go with this. In my mind, when I picture this, the leprosy leaves him and he is whole again. Which means, you know, I wouldn't think all of his fingers, all of his toes, you know, his nose, anything else he had lost in the leprosy. But that could be an assumption. It could be that he did not get all that back, but the leprosy was gone. It really doesn't make that, it says the leprosy left him. That doesn't particularly mean, having lost, everything was restored, you know, so we want to be able to get that. Now the kicker is, Jesus says to him, gives him a command, don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Because even though this guy's been clean, the leprosy is gone, he can't go home until the priest says, yeah, you're clean. That has to be clean. Now, you know, and that's it had to be examined by the priest, go through a series of washings and offerings for a period of 8 days. All this would be a testimony to them. You know, the priest would verify that the man had been healed. It would be obeying the law and showing that Jesus was obeying the law. And, you know, it would be a great testimony to the priest of this, you know, who Jesus was. And this guy suddenly gets his life back. You know, suddenly gets his life back. But then Jesus, you know, said that, yet the news about him spread all over all the more. Okay, Luke is interviewing people 20 years later. And so as he's interviewing people, it says, yet as the news spread about him all the more and more. If you go to Mark, who is recording Peter's sermons on this, okay, you get a different take. Jesus tells him, go tell the priests as a witness to them. And Mark says, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, Mark says, instead of going to the priest, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, and yet the people came to him from everywhere. This guy did exactly the opposite of what Jesus told him to do. Now, do you understand that? He got his life back. Jesus healed me. I had leprosy. I want to tell somebody. You know. And, you know, you want to tell everybody. You know. And that's what he went and did. And Luke just says, you know, he's interviewing people 20 years later. Yeah, but the news of him spread even more. No, this guy, because of this guy, you know, think about this. Because of this guy, Jesus had to change his plans. If you're reading through Mark, Jesus had told the apostles, we're going to go from town to town to town and preach in the synagogues. And because of this guy, so many people start following him, Jesus had to change his plans. Don't tell me this isn't interactive. You know, our faith isn't interactive with the Lord and what God wants and what we do. How that interacts is very dynamic and very alive. I mean, how many of us can say we've done exactly what God wanted to do? You know. But it does show a great illustration of something that I think the 20th century, probably the church down through the ages, but the modern church is particularly guilty of. That there is a big difference between doing what you want to do for Jesus and doing what Jesus wants you to do. It's that difference between, when the boys were younger, me getting up and saying, okay, I've got to go do some things. You know, Adam, while I'm gone, you know, I want you to clean your room, you know, so that the smell doesn't waft out like it is, you know. And so I go and I come back a couple hours later, and Adam comes to me and says, Dad, look at this. I did all of my homework. Well, that's really good, son. Did you clean your room? No. Clean your room. Leave and come back a couple hours later. Dad, look what I did. What did you do? I mowed the lawns. Praise God. Did you clean your room? See? There's a difference. And I think the church sometimes, I think modern day Christians really bought into this. That we're going to do what we want to do for Jesus because it's all about us and all about us getting our stuff and having our things and feeling good and having a happy life. We want to do what we want to do for Jesus and ask God to Jesus to bless our lives when it doesn't work that way. We're supposed to do what He wants us to do. And that's a world of difference. And had discussions. We had a discussion Wednesday night on the sheep and the goats. You know, at the end of time, when Jesus gathers the church together, the non-believers have gone straight to hell to not pass go to not collect $200. All you have left is the believers, and then He separates the sheep and the goats. A lot of discussion about that. Maybe part of that discussion is this. The sheep did what God wanted them to do, and the goats did what they wanted to do for God. And there's a big difference. And for Jesus, at least in that instance, that's a heaven or hell difference. These people thought they were saved, but they weren't, because they weren't doing what they were told. They were doing what they wanted. You can toss that around in your head. But there's good lessons in this. You know, even when things are helpless, this guy was absolutely helpless. He was desperate. Great faith? Yeah, we could make a big deal about him having great faith. How much great faith is there in utter desperation? He had no other hope. He may not have had hardly any confidence or faith at all, but he knew that if there was any chance at all, this was his one chance. Because we can deal with having a physical infirmity, having financial situations, relationships that seem hopeless, work situations that seem hopeless, feel that we're hopeless, we don't have anything to offer the world, spiritual situations. And we can get ourselves into situations that by all appearances to us looks hopeless. But as long as Jesus is in our lives and we can go to Jesus, it isn't hopeless. See? And that's something to remember. And, how do we handle those hopeless times? This is going to sound a little strange, but that leper had been there. He'd been a leper all the time in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't until he stopped making excuses, stopped feeling sorry for himself, and fought the crowd at the face of death, and brought himself to Jesus, that he was healed. And sometimes we need to stop making excuses, take responsibility for our life, and take action. A leper could be poor, pitiful me. God hates me. Everybody hates me. No way. I just want to eat dirt and die. And a lot of them did. He didn't do that. What he did was take his eyes off the problem, focus on Jesus. That's always a good thing. That's always a good thing. And then we need to do what God tells us to do. That's where he messed up. He didn't do what God told him to do. Jesus responded with love. What Jesus saw was different than what the crowd saw. The crowd saw a leper who was unclean, who was threatening their health with his infection, and needed to be driven out and cast away. And if he didn't get out, we needed to kill him. Jesus saw broken heart, broken life, cry for help. Now, wherever you go today, what do you see? When you look at people, what do you see? does love cause you to see the way Jesus saw? Or do we see people according to our cultural norms? Say, what do we see? That right there is a killer in this. So, read through this little passage. Read through both of them. You have to read the passage in Mark because Mark really nails it. You know, Jesus. Luke has all the healing stuff that really nails it. Gives a little more information on this guy. Mark nails the fact that he didn't do what Jesus told him to do. You know, and he made Jesus change his plans. How to make God change his plans. Doesn't that sound like a sermon title? You know. How to cause Jesus to... Yeah. We don't have any effect on that. Wait a minute. Do we don't have any effect on that? Jesus is going to come back when everybody in the world who can hear the gospel and respond has heard the gospel and respond. So we can delay the coming of Jesus by not talking about Jesus. There's some pretty interactive stuff here. And there's no plan B. Think that out. Okay? Think that out. Father, thank you for Jesus' grace in this situation. And the fact that he reached out and touched this guy that nobody had touched in years. And he saw his heart. Father, help us to see beneath the surface so that we can respond to the heart and to grace and to faith. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.